I thought I'd share a message out of Psalm 51. And I'll tell you also, I have a heavy heart. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But I do have a heavy heart because I'm a sinful man. And I hate it. I hate it. You think after 35 years of walk with the Lord that you just wouldn't be a sinful person anymore. And that's just not the case. And I hate that I'm a sinful man. Now, I'm not practicing any sin. I don't have any secret sin. I'm not into pornography. I don't have another girl on the side. None of that's happening. None of that is happening. But I have such a strong desire to be right with God. And it's a good thing. And I'm sensitive to the sin in my life, the sin in my thoughts, the sin in my heart, my attitudes at times, the way I think about situations or people, the desires that are sinful, and it's like, God, change me, change me, change me. I don't want to be this way. Change me. And I know one day it's going to happen. One day it's going to happen. But until then, I'm going to fight the good fight. There's no quitting, right? There's no quitting. There's just practicing righteousness, and we're all in this together. But we are sinful people. And you know, wanting to be right with God and having a strong desire to be right with God, I think is more important today than ever. And so let's read Psalm 51, and then I'm just going to go through it and just share some things. And we're going to look at David and how he expresses his strong desire to be right with God. And what was hindering him? And then what are the necessary things that must take place in order for us to be right with God? And to me, the more that I grow, there's no greater desire. There's no greater desire in my heart than to just be pleasing to God. And so we look at Psalm 51. It's a prayer of repentance. And here David begins with, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we can study it. And God, I pray that you would draw from us, Lord, as we go through your word and study, just a strong desire to be right with you, God. Lord, you know every detail about us. You know our thought life. On the outside, we could be doing everything from man's perspective right, but you know our thought life. You know our attitudes, our affections, our desires. There's nothing hidden in your sight. And God, we pray that through this time of considering your word together, that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. That you would lead us in the way of everlasting. That we would, from our hearts, repent of any sin, any secret sin, any unconfessed sin, any compromise. God, we know that you love us and that we are your children and that you're for us. You want us to walk in the light as you are in the light. And so, God, I pray that as we consider your word, that we would not only be convicted, but also we would just feel, if necessary, Lord, just a strong sense of sorrow over our own sin, and also encouragement, God. We want to be encouraged by your Spirit and by your word to walk in the truth, to walk in the light, and to be pleasing to you at all times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I titled this A Strong Desire to Be Right with God, because at this point in David's life, that's what he had, a strong desire. You know what it's like to have a strong desire. Maybe that there was a time when you, above all things, you wanted to be married. And you wanted a person in your life. You wanted, and that was such a big thing. Or maybe a position, a strong desire for a career. And you spent years trying to make that happen. Maybe a strong desire for a child to see them walking with the Lord. And they've walked away from the Lord. And maybe you're still in that place. But my point is, and I hope and pray that they would turn to Christ soon. Maybe you've seen your child come to Christ after 5, 10, 15 years of desiring, strongly desiring them to come to Christ. But I think the greatest and the most desired thing that we should have above all things is to be right with God. Is to be right with God. God, I want to be right with you in my thoughts. I want to be right with you in my desires. I want to be right with you in my actions. I want to be right with you, God. I want to be pleasing to you, God. More than anything in this life, I want to please you, God. And David, at this point in his life, He had a strong desire to be right with God. Now, David, he wasn't a new believer. David had known the Lord since his youth. And God had done great things in David's life. And you know where David was at. But for those of you who may not know where David was at this time when he wrote this psalm, David, he had just done some horrible things that I would imagine he never would have imagined himself doing. Now, David, as I said, he had experienced God work mightily in his life since he was a young kid. And he knew the Lord. There's no doubt. He knew the Lord. And the Lord, although David suffered a lot as the Lord anointed him, and after David was anointed and started to serve in under King Saul, and Saul got jealous, you remember, and David did suffer a lot. Eventually, David became king, and God used David in many mighty, mighty ways, and there was a lot of great successes, and he conquered a lot of the land, most of the land that they've ever had, the nation of Israel. I mean, under David's reign, there was a lot of wonderful things that took place. And then there came a time when David and the kings, they would normally go to war. But David stayed back. He stayed back. He should have been in the battle, but he stayed back. And it was at that time, well, I don't know exactly when, but at one of the days or afternoons or maybe early evening, I'm not sure, but he saw a woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba, and he could see her from her house from where she was bathing. He could see her. Maybe she was sunbathing or bathing, but either way, he just kept staring and looking, and he wanted her. She was beautiful in every way. And he was just so drawn to her that he went against his own conscience. There's no doubt in his mind, his conscience was reproving him. Says, David, you better stop looking. David, you better stop desiring. David, you better stop imagining yourself with her and lusting after her. But he kept fighting it, fighting against his own conscience. And then he arranged for her to come to the castle. And so she came, and one thing led to another, and he slept with another man's wife. She was another man's wife. And they had an affair. And you know, I don't know where his head was at during that time. He knew the Lord. I have no idea what happened. But it happened, and he must have justified it all in his head. He justified it, and he just let his passions, his fleshly desires, dictate rather than what was right. And then she ended up pregnant. And it just got worse. And because that's how sin is, right? Sin is a downward spiral. She got pregnant, and then he figured, well, let's get her husband out of the equation, you know. But before he took her husband out, he tried to get him to sleep with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. He got him drunk and had him to the palace and got him drunk, fed him. Said, hey, why don't you go sleep with your wife? Try to cover it all up. Here's a man after God's own heart. And he's just plotting and planning evil. And so eventually he had her husband killed because the husband was more faithful and more loyal to David. And he wouldn't go and spend any time with his wife or even sleep at home while the other men were at war, because he was a soldier. He was a man of war, and he was out in the war, and David had called him back just to, feed him, get him drunk, and then have him go sleep with his wife, and then figure, okay, I took care of it. It's all hush hush, quiet, nobody knows. Just me and her, but no one else knows. But whenever we're sinning, whether it's secret or whatever, God knows. God knows. There's no hiding it. There's no hiding it from God. And David thought that he had taken care of it. And it was about a year later where Nathan the prophet came. And you remember the story. Nathan the prophet told him a little story, and David reacted just angrily. But bottom line, Nathan said, David, you are the man. You are the man I'm talking about. And he knew he was found out. And he knew it was coming out, and God was going to deal with him. But when David was called out by the prophet, David finally repented. And it was about a year or so later, but he finally repented. And this is what we're reading here is his words of repentance. And this just goes to show that sometimes it's not just new believers and young believers that struggle with sin. People that have been walking with the Lord for many, many years can get themselves in serious trouble. Serious secret trouble. Secret sin. And it doesn't start out with an affair and murder, right? It starts out with desire, with lust. And not controlling those desires. Feeding those desires. And then it turns into something that's out of your control. Even you think it's under your control, but it's not. It's not. We just deceive ourselves. And David, there is a lot of consequence. David brought a lot of devastation to his own family. And so, it's something for us to consider, and messages like this are good for us to talk about sin and to admit that we are sinful people, and that if there are things that are going on in our lives that are sinful, secret sin or sin on the side, you got your own little side thing, a double life. It's good that this stuff is talked about and put in our minds, because God doesn't want us living this way. He doesn't want us living in secret sin. He doesn't want us living in having a double life or, doing things that are inconsistent with His will. He wants us to do what's right because He loves us. He wants us to desire, to have a strong desire to be right with Him. And they maintain that because He wants to use us for His kingdom's sake. And we hinder our effectiveness. We hinder our effectiveness when we're not living right. And so, this might be you. It might be an area. Maybe it's not something that you're practicing out and doing, but it's in here, and it's best to stop it now. It's best to deal with it now. Maybe it's a lust issue. Maybe it's an issue with some, I don't know, but you know. It's better to repent and to stop now and ask God to forgive you now before it turns into something in a year or two or 3 years from now that's way out of your control, and it brings horrible consequences not only to you but to other people. And so here he starts out first with a plea, and that's always the place to start. When David was called to the carpet and David was convicted, he started with a plea, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." The first thing I can't help but want to bring out is how he pleads for mercy. He says, "Have mercy on me." In other words, he's saying, "God, please forgive me. Please forgive me." He already admits that he's broken. He's broken. He's saying, "God, please forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry that I put this before you, God. You were so merciful to me. You took me out of a pit. You delivered me. You protected me from enemies. You watched over my life. You chose me and you anointed me since I was a child. You blessed me with so many things. And I've done this. God, forgive me. I'm sorry." He was pleading for mercy, pleading for compassion. "God, have compassion on me. Take pity on me." David wanted to be right with God. He had a strong desire to be right with God. And notice what he says, "According to your loving kindness and the multitude of your tender mercies." He was pleading God for forgiveness and mercy, and he was pleading according to the character of God, because David knew that although David was a great sinner, God is a great forgiver. And when people are sorry, when God's children are sorry, when God's children are broken, that moves God. God forgives. And he's near to those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He will not despise. And it goes to show me that we can come to God with our sin and our sense of just sorrow. We can come to God broken. And we can plead, "God, be merciful to me. Because you are loving. You are kind. And your mercies." The writer of Lamentations, Jeremiah, he says, "They fail not." And he talks about the multitude of your tender mercies. Isn't God good? God is so good. Now, sin does make one feel dirty. David's sin, he made him feel dirty. Look at how many times he says, "Cleanse me," or "blot out," or "wash me." That's all because he felt dirty. That's what sin does. Sin has a way of making you feel like, "Oh, I can't believe I've done this. I'm not deserving it." You feel unclean. You feel just like you can't approach God. That's what sin. Sin wants to destroy you. Sin wants to master you. Sin wants to master me. Remember what God told Cain. Sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. And it's not for you like, hey, I'm here to help you, buddy. Sin is here to destroy you. And so he felt that. Even though he was living, he felt dirty and he felt just broken. And so he's asking God, cleanse me from my sin. Blot out my transgression. The word blot, a contemporary word would be, you know, on the keyboard, delete. Delete my transgressions, God. And wash me completely from my iniquity. See how dirty he felt? He says, cleanse, blot out, wash me. And then he talks about sin in three different categories, I guess you could, or intensity of sin. And maybe some of you have ever, maybe you've wondered, what's the difference between sin, the difference between transgression, the difference between iniquity? And there is a difference. You know, sin is more of a general term. You know, we all sin. Any action or thought against God's law. I mean, we sin. How many of you have sinned today? Is there anyone here who has not sinned today? Let me just put it that way. We sin because we're sinners. We are sinners. We sin. I hate that. That's what I hate about me. That's the thing I hate. Oftentimes I find myself saying, God, change me. God, I hate thinking this way. God, all that thought, that desire, God, forgive me, cleanse me. The way I think about this person or that person, he or she or they or, you know, now they, them. It's just, you know, it's crazy. But anyway, your heart can just even start getting angry towards people. And God, I hate this evil nature that I have. But he mentions sin, and then there's transgression. And transgression's different. Transgression is willfully breaking the boundary, knowing the law of God and saying, I'm going to do it anyway. That's at a whole different category. And then there's iniquity. Iniquity is more of a profound moral corruption and wickedness. And it often involves an ongoing sinful pattern. We sin generally, right? And we say, oh God, forgive me, I hate thinking this way. Then there might be something that you know is wrong and you go against the boundary. And then after, God, I'm sorry. And then you are like, God, forgive me. And that really bothers you. And you really work hard to change. But then there's that iniquity, that ongoing sin. It's just practice. It could be habitual. It could be justified in telling yourself, this is okay. You know, for example, it could be, just to make it easier to understand, and I'll tie it to David, but sin, let's say, is just lying to someone. In the moment, you lie. Transgression is deliberately lying after being told, don't do that. It's like, you say, hey, to your child if you have children, did you take that? Don't lie to me. No. And, you know, they got cookie crumb all over or whatever. You know, it's a mess all over. You know they did it. That's a willful. You know, at first you might say, hey, did you take that? And they say, no. And then you say, did you take that? You better not be lying to me. Yeah, I took it. See the difference? That's just sin. Transgression is, did you take that? No. Don't lie to me. No, I didn't take it. Then iniquity is a habitual pattern of deceit. that reflects a deeper moral corruption. And some people, that's how they live. They live in a pattern of lying, of deceiving. That's just become their way. And so for David, you know, David, the sin was lusting after another man's wife. And that happens. People, we lust and we say, oh, God, forgive me. But David didn't stop there. He broke the boundary. He went and got her and brought her to his house, and then he slept with her. He transgressed the law of God. And then there was the whole plotting and planning. It became a pattern. It became habitual. Trying to cover it all up, and first trying to get him to sleep, the Bathsheba's husband, to Uriah to sleep with his wife, and then plotting to kill him, and then having him killed. I mean, it became iniquity. That's why he's confessing all of these things. Not only was it sin, I transgressed against you, and it is detestable. It's morally corrupt. I am corrupt. And so he goes from the plea to the confession. And this is so important. Is just being truthful. And he says, I acknowledge my transgression. This is the beginning stages of forgiveness. First, saying, God, be merciful to me. And I admit that I've broken your laws. That I was wrong and I've sinned against you. And I acknowledge, he says, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. You know, he couldn't rest, and that's how it is, right? When you're not doing what's right, when you got secret sin and you're not doing it's always before you. It bothers you. You really can't enjoy your days. It zaps the joy out of your life. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And David, you know, of course he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his own family, sinned against Uriah. I mean, he sinned. But ultimately, God is the one who determines what is right and wrong, what's sin. And he realizes, I sinned against you, God. And because he sinned against God, he sinned against a lot of other people. If he didn't sin against God, none of that would have happened. But he sinned against God. But he's also saying, you know, I've done this evil in your sight. In other words, he's saying, you are right. I mean, I've done everything wrong. He says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, I am admitting I have done wrong. And if you were to judge me, whatever the sentence, you are right. You wouldn't be guilty in any way, shape, or form. I've done wrong. And you know, a lot of times when we're sinning and we get called to the carpet, what do we like to do? We like to blame. You know, and we try to make excuses for ourselves. Remember Adam? Oh, the woman you gave me. It wasn't because of the wife that I have, and she's not maybe available to me like she used to be. I wouldn't have to resort to this. Or God, it's you. You made me this way. You know I'm like this. Well, if it wasn't because, I only make $18 an hour. I have to take, you know, and take from the company. They paid me, you know, $100 an hour, what I'm worth. You know, people think they're worth way more than they are. I should have said $1 million an hour, then that would have made it more. But here David's saying, look, I got no one to blame but myself. And that's when you know repentance is genuine. These are the marks of genuine repentance, when we can acknowledge our sin before God and we don't blame anyone but ourselves. We take full responsibility. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And what's happening here is David is expressing the depth of his sinfulness and guilt before God. David's not blaming anyone. He's not blaming his mother. He's not saying, "Well, you know, I was born with this, and in sin my mother conceived me, so, you know, and you know the upbringing I had, and so, you know, it's their fault." And, you know, that's not what David's doing at all. You know, he's acknowledging that his sinful nature is traced back to conception. It's an inherent sinful part of humanity in which he personally takes full responsibility. He's just saying, "I am a sinner from the beginning of conception. I am guilty." And he's not making light of it. But that's an interesting thing, huh? Because he says in sin. He's not, I don't believe that he's saying that my mom and dad were sinners and my mom and dad were, you know, I'm an illegitimate child, because he wasn't. So he's not blaming them. But it goes to show that even the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And that idea that we are, you know, inherently good, that's not true. And that society corrupts us, or, you know, our environment, that's not true. We are sinners through and through. We are born sinners. And David fully acknowledges and takes responsibility. And in order for forgiveness to take place, repentance must be sincere, must be honest, must be truthful. And he says in verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know, to know wisdom." This is what God desires. God desires that when we are aware of sin in our life, that we acknowledge it and we take full responsibility for it. The inward parts are the thoughts, the feelings, the desires that drive us. And God desires that we would be truthful in our thoughts and our affections and all of God. "I lust and I'm wrong. I know it goes against your word. Please forgive me. God, I desire this. Please forgive me. God, I want to take this." Or, "God, I've been dwelling on this, whatever it is, and I want to go do this, and I know I shouldn't, or I want to go here, and I know I shouldn't go there." God desires for us to be honest and truthful. Not, "Well, you know, if I go there, maybe I'll witness to somebody there," and deceive ourselves, and you know, just, we know we're not being honest with ourselves. Sometimes we're not honest with ourselves, and we make allowances for sin. And David says, God desires that we would be truthful and honest with ourselves and honest with him from the inside. I mean, the thoughts, the affections, the desires, and then the hidden part is the secret areas of our life, not visible to anyone but God. God wants us to be, and he desires us to be truthful in secret places of our hearts that no one else can see. And then he says, "Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop was a branch often used in ceremonial cleansing and purification rituals. And he's using this as just, it's a psalm, so it's somewhat poetic and illustrative. But he's using this to just asking God, petitioning God for cleansing. He says, "Purge me." and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, it's just expressing how sin made him feel dirty. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And you know, the fact of the matter is only God can make us clean and restore us. Only God. We can't get ourselves right. When we've sinned against God, we can't do things to get ourselves right. It's not like, all right, well, I'm just going to read the Bible for the next 5 days straight, and then maybe I'll be in good standing. It doesn't work that way. When we sin against God, the only one that can make us right and cleanse us is God. So that's why we got to run to Him as soon as we fall. We got to say, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. Because He's the only one that can. And you'll know when, you know, you're walking in sin, because you'll feel dirty. He says, make me hear joy and gladness. Well, sin makes one forfeit their joy and fills a person with anxiety. Now, I'm not saying all anxiety is sin, but I'll tell you one thing. Whether it is or isn't, the Bible says, don't do it. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. I wonder how many people have a lot of anxiety because they practice sin, even Christians. Now, I'm not saying that all anxiety is related to sin. You know, sometimes you have stressful things. You can have a child. It could probably be the sin of somebody else. You know, you have a child that's rebellious or difficult, and that causes you some anxiety. Or, you know, or it could be other things that are not sin related. But I do wonder how many people have a lot of anxiety because they're not doing right, or they're not thinking right. They don't think right. They lust, they plot, they are jealous, or they're envious, or they think evil of other people, and it's like a pattern. No, and when you got that stuff going on inside of you, nobody else could see it, but if you're jealous or you're competitive and or you like to have all the attention, and then somebody else gets attention and you don't get the attention that you think you deserve, you start thinking nasty of the person. You don't act out on it, but all this garbage and junk is inside of you. Well, it's going to make you feel, it's going to rip you off of your joy, forfeit joy, and make you feel anxiety. Now, either way, whether it's right or wrong, the Bible does say, I mean, I don't know anywhere in the Bible, and I could be wrong, that word that says anxiety is sin, but I do know that the Bible does say, don't worry. Jesus said, don't worry. Or Paul said, be anxious for nothing. How many of you, by being worried or being filled with anxiety, have done well in life? I mean, I just don't see how that's helped anybody. You know how many times I've spent worrying about things that never happened or didn't happen as bad as I was thinking it was going to happen? I got all anxious over nothing. And you know that when you've got sin in your life, because you know you feel the heavy hand of God on you, the disciplining hand of God on your life. And God does that because He cares about you, loves you, wants to bring you to that point of repentance. But He said that the bones you have broken may rejoice. I feel affected, you know, emotionally and physically because of my sin. And God, I see that, I feel that this is happening and You're disciplining me. I'm sorry. I want this to stop. I want this to stop because I recognize that I've sinned against You. And against You alone. And I have a strong desire to be right with You, God. Sin makes one feel embarrassed and ashamed. Look what He says in verse 9. Hide Your face from my sins. I'm sure He felt embarrassed. Have you ever done something and you thought you were going to get caught, but God was merciful to you? But if you got caught, how embarrassed you feel? And then after, you thought, oh God, I don't deserve Your mercy. I'm sorry. I want to do that again. He says, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Now, we understand in the new covenant that the Spirit of God dwells in us, and we've been sealed with the Spirit of promise unto the day of eternity. In the Old Testament, it was different. Men would be anointed with the Spirit of God for service, and he was a king. He was anointed as king, and he's saying, God, don't take your anointing from me. And then he says in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You know, he realized that while he was in that state, that his ability and desire to help others, his desire to help others and his ability to effectively help others, it was hindered. He was impaired. He realized that once I'm right with you, then I can help other people. And then what Jesus said, hey, take the log out of your own eye before you go to take the speck out of your brother's. And if you have sin, secret sin in your life, or something that you haven't confessed and you're not dealing with, it will hinder you from wanting to be available and really, you know, invest in other people. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. In verse 14, he says, deliver me from the guilt of the bloodshed, O God. Now, he killed a man. That tormented his conscience. And you know, that's something about sin. The guilt of sin lasts way longer than the pleasure of sin. And when you start thinking about sin as far as consequences, it's like, it's not worth it. To practice sin, it's not worth it. Because if this happens as a result of habitual or practice sin, and this happens, oh, that can last a lifetime. And the guilt, I'll have to deal with that for the rest of my life. It's just not worth it. And it's better to think of sin with consequences. If the Lord was to come right now, how would I feel? You know what I'm saying? Like, you're about to do something that's wrong, and you tell yourself, boy, if Jesus were to come right now, catch me doing this. Do you ever think that way, or is it just me? I think, boy, if the Lord would come right now and see me doing this, catch me doing this, forget it. I'm changing that. You know, or I'm not even going to. And then he says, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You know, when there's sin, it's hard to worship God. I'm sure he hasn't really, truly worshiped God and been able to sing to the Lord and praise the Lord while he was carrying that in his heart. I'm sure he looked very different in the worship services, you know, probably withdrawn. And sometimes that's how you see some folks. They just get withdrawn. They used to be very alive, and they're just withdrawn. I'm not saying that if you're sitting there with your eyes closed and you're just meditating, that's not worship. I mean, you can't judge a person's heart, but a person, you know in your heart, when you're just mouthing the words just so that everybody thinks that you are you're joining them in praise, but you really can't. You really can't praise the Lord effectively. And when you're broken and sorrowful because of your sin against God, that's when you are in the place where God will respond with mercy and forgiveness. As it says in verse 16, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." This is when you know you are in the right place. When you're broken and you're contrite, you're sorrowful, then you're in the right place for mercy and for forgiveness. And then the last couple verses here of the chapter, he says, "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer burnt or bulls on your altar." You know, I guess just what I'm going to share on these verses here is how David started to think beyond just himself and beyond the spiritual well-being of the community. And when you're forgiven and you're walking right with God, isn't that true? Isn't that how you think? You think more, not just about yourself, you think about the community of the righteous. And you want to be a part of the community of the righteous. You want to be a part of body ministry. You want to be effectively used. When you are living in fellowship with God, you really care about the community of faith that you're in. And so, you know, if there is something that the Lord is impressing upon your heart, whatever it may be, you know, now is the time. Today, this moment, is the time to say, "God, I am sorry, be merciful to me. I've done wrong. I've sinned against you and you alone. I'm guilty. I take full responsibility for my sin. I don't want to live like this anymore. Forgive me, cleanse me, restore me, and help me, use me to be the man or the woman of the child that you've called me to be, so that I could be available to minister to other people and to be there for other people." You know, there's nothing greater, there's no greater desire than to have a strong desire to be right with God. There's no greater desire. And maybe this message is not for many of us here tonight. Maybe you're all doing fine. But, you know, it's still good to talk about sin in the church. In many churches, it won't talk about sin. And that's a sad thing. That's a sin. You know? But if it is for you, I know for every time I consider things like this, it's sometimes there's things I'm not even thinking about, and the Holy Spirit will just draw, because I get convicted. That's why I love the Word. You get convicted. Just attitudes or little things. It's like, "God, I'm sorry. God, I don't like this about me. Change me." And it's good to ask God for forgiveness. It's good. Having a strong desire to be right with God is a good thing. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, now as we spend a few minutes just praying for the men's retreat, I pray, God, that you would continue to just minister to our hearts. And we give you all glory and honor for who you are. And God, I thank you just for your word and your love and kindness and your mercy. We give you glory and honor again in Jesus' name. Amen.